upon God's Holy Spirit. No matter how many times we come to the Bible, no matter how experienced we are in our union with the Lord, there is never a time when we can understand the Bible with our own mind. We need the Holy Spirit. And He's promised that if we would come, He would, as children, He would speak to us. So let's just ask the Lord to guide us, and we'll look in Matthew chapter 9. Our Heavenly Father, once again this morning that we pause and deliberately take notice of the fact that the Holy Spirit is in our midst, in our very hearts. The one who is God and who searches the depths of God to allow us to know the things that are ours in our union with Christ. Once again, we'd ask you to guide our meditations. I pray that you would deliver your people from anything that's not from you. And just help us, Lord, to press to your heart and to know you better. We thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit. And now we pray that we might be completely detached during this session so that we could focus in a fresh and living way upon Christ. Thank you in advance for guiding us. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I'll ask you to open, please, your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We've come very close to the end of this little series on miracles. I say close to the end because there's another lesson after this that we're going to do next week, Lord willing. We've been looking at these miracles as God's picture of the healthy Christian life. And you don't have to be a Christian too long to realize that the healthy life is a miracle life. In other words, it's not possible in your own energy and your own strength to even begin to live the Christian life. And as you go on with the Lord more and more, He crowds you to Christ. He pulls the rug out from under you, and underneath you find are the everlasting arms. He's there to catch you. And so it's all a miracle. Now, I'm not going to review the miracles we've already looked at. We've looked at 8 miracles. And the reason I'm not going to review is because, in one sense, this lesson is the review. And I'll tell you why that's so. It's so because we have 2 final miracles. The opening of the eyes of the blind and the opening of the ears and the mouth of the deaf and the dumb. And I like to take those miracles as clincher miracles. In other words, they're not adding to the truth of the miracle life. We've already described the healthy life, the miracle life, but these are summary miracles. These 2 miracles look back over the entire section and bring it to a crescendo, bring it to a climax, clinch it for us. I take the raising of Jairus' daughter, which we looked at last time, that message of the risen life, to be sort of the last chapter in the truth of the healthy life. God gives us all these miracles, and then we're raised from the dead. He holds us by the hand, and we live by a life not our own. That's sort of the end of the healthy life. If you've gotten that far, you're healthy. If I've gotten that far, I'm healthy. These last 2 miracles, then, will wrap it up. They'll look back over all 8 miracles and ask some heart-searching question. When we have been raised like Lazarus and are feeding that risen life, then we are healthy Christians. I don't want you to think by my saying that these last 2 miracles are anticlimactic. They're not at all. These are wonderful miracles, and they're miracles. The reality behind these miracles is as much a miracle as cleansing the leper or raising someone from the dead. But these are almost the key to the other 8. In other words, they give us the secret of how can I enter in to those wonderful miracles. We study these miracles and say, I'd love to be clean like the leper was clean. I'd love to obey like the crippled servant learned to obey, and serve like the fevered woman learned to serve, and be at rest like our Lord Jesus was sleeping in the boat while the storm raged. I love that. How can I enter into that? Well, these last 2 miracles, Malachi chapter 9, 27-31, and when God in 32 loosens the tongue of the mute, they give us the heart. Now, probably when it says, if you're reading just Matthew, it says that God cast the demon out of the mute man. Another translation says dumb. And you might get the idea that his problem was only in his tongue. He couldn't speak. But I'm going to ask you to either look or just listen to Matthew 11 and verse 5.
The blind receive sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them.
Now, in context, that's where Jesus sent word to John the Baptizer when he said, "Are you really the one?" He says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed," and then he says, "The deaf hear." Now, because we're talking about hearing, the word is deaf. In Matthew 9, you're talking about speaking, so the word is mute, or dumb. But in the original language, in the Greek, it's the same word. The same word for deaf is the same word for mute. We often say someone is deaf and dumb. That doesn't mean stupid, it means mute. They're not able to speak. Now, I think you know that God has given us our third child, was born profoundly deaf. And he was also mute. If you can't hear, you can't speak. And he had to learn how to speak. And so probably this is a double miracle, but God is emphasizing the tongue. But my guess is that this person was both deaf and mute. Why does God close the chapter on miracles with the miracles of sight and sound? Why is that a clincher? I'm going to ask you to turn, please, to chapter 9. I'm going to have Zick read 27-31. This is about the blind man. Before he starts reading, the other records that tell the same story only mention one blind man. Well, Matthew mentions two, so we know there were two. Okay, beginning at verse 27.
And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this."
Oh, one more verse.
But they went out and spread the news about him in all that land.
Now, the principle of the first of these clincher miracles is clearly eyesight. The sign is he opened the eyes of the blind. The spiritual reality is he opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. Now, as you go through the gospel records, you'll notice, and we did that in our introduction lesson, that Jesus did many, many, many miracles. Far more than are written, because there are many mass miracles. But according to the record, I'm not saying it's his favorite. You can't say he had a favorite miracle. But I can say, of all the miracles he did, including casting out demons, he did that a lot of time. He healed more blind than any other miracle. And I'm not going to say that's his favorite miracle, but that's the one that he did the most. He constantly opened the eyes of the blind. Now let me just sort of sweep over the record. As I said, Matthew talks about two blind men. Some think that one of them was Bartimaeus. I'm not 100% sure if that's the same story. Because when I read the record, it looks like Bartimaeus was healed on the street. And these two blind men were healed in the house. And so I'm not sure that's the same record. It's quite possible that several different miracles were done that were very, very similar. For example, Luke tells us he healed a blind man as he came out of Jericho. And Matthew says he healed a blind man as he went into Jericho. Well, some said he went in, saw the blind man, but didn't heal him, and then didn't heal him was born blind. And you remember that wonderful record. The Lord applied spittle and mud to his eyes and so on. To Bartimaeus, he just spoke a word. Your faith has made you whole. And so on. Another one was blind and deaf. And the Lord healed him. Dozens of blind were healed in the mass miracle. I think one of the strangest records of Jesus healing the blind is in Mark chapter 8. Because after he touched his eyes, or rather it was just spit that time. And after he healed him, he said, "Do you see?" And the man said, "I see men as trees walking." And then Jesus touched him again. And then he saw right. And some would say, well, Jesus messed it up the first time. He didn't do a good job the first time. Well, of course, we know better than that. I think the principle of that blind miracle was that if you need a second touch, he'll give it to you. And praise God for that, because he's opened my eyes many times. And I'm glad for that second touch. I'm glad that he'll touch me again. Healing was the proof of Messiahship. In Luke chapter 4, our Lord Jesus went to Nazareth, and he opened the scroll to Isaiah 61, and he proclaimed himself Messiah. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives," and then he added this, "recovery of sight to the blind." And then he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And he closed the book. Remember when John was in prison and entertaining doubts? Are you really the one? Are you Messiah? How did Jesus comfort him? He quoted Isaiah, and the verse he quoted was, "Go tell John, the blind see." That's the proof of Messiahship. Now, it's interesting that when Jesus, that's the miracle he did the most. He loved to heal the blind. So we have many records of that. Not one time did he duplicate the method. In other words, every time he healed a blind man, he did it differently. Sometime with a touch, sometime with a word, sometime with spittle, sometime with mud. He always did it differently. And I'll tell you why. I think I know why. Because you're you. And I'm me, and somebody else is them, and so on. We're not the same. But he always opens our eyes, but he uses different methods. I can't say to you, "Well, this is how God opened my eyes, this is how God's going to open your eyes." Maybe, maybe not. I think the fact that he kept changing methods illustrates he'll deal with you one way, he'll deal with me another way, and at the end of the day, we'll both see. Because he's so faithful. Anyway, all of that to say, don't just come to this miracle at the end of the miracle, blindness, blah, blah, blah. It's not just another miracle. It's a clincher miracle. It's a summary miracle. And God brings it to the end to summarize everything. Now, the unhealthy Christian does not see with God's eyes. The healthy Christian has illumination from God. He sees with God's eyes. The unhealthy Christian walks by human wisdom and by logic and by nature's wisdom. The unhealthy Christian constantly leans upon his own understanding. So I'm not surprised after God gives all these miracles that he asks this question. Do you see it? He ends with eyesight. Do you see it? Have you understood everything that we've looked at? It's the principle that I try to emphasize with every teaching. The indispensable principle. In other words, you can't get it on your own. I can't get it on my own. Now listen, please, to Matthew 9:28.
"And after he had come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, 'Do you believe that I am able to do this?' They said to him, 'Yes, Lord.'"
Well, what a clincher for all the eight miracles we've looked at. I like to word it this way and say, it takes a miracle to see the miracles. In other words, we've had all eight miracles. Have you seen it? And I hope your heart says, "Yes, Lord." As their heart said, "Yes, Lord." And when I say, "Have you seen it?" I'm not saying, were you able to write it down in your notebook? See, we discussed plus the leper, and then the centurion servant, and then Peter's mother-in-law. I've got all the notes. I've got it all in my notebook. No, have you seen it? Have you seen it with God's eye? By revelation. Now, the context, of course, is the sign. When he said to the blind man, do you believe I'm able to do this? What he meant was, do you believe I'm able to open your physical eye? You're blind physically. And they said, yes, Lord. But remember, we've got to get past the sign. We've got to get past the physical. And so I'll ask the same question about the spiritual. God says he wants to open our eyes to the reality of these miracles. Don't answer out loud. Just think. Do you believe he's able to do it? Is your heart saying, yes, Lord? Now see, that's where Peter made a mistake in Acts when he said, not so, Lord. And he said it three times. You can't say not so and Lord in the same sentence because it's an oxymoron, it's a contradiction. And so this yes, Lord. I'm going to ask you to look at the sheet, the miracle sheet that we gave, the handout. If you don't have one, we have a couple extras here just so you can glance at it. Anybody need one? Okay. I'm going to apply that question. You just look at the miracle. Miracle number one, do you believe that God is able to make you supernaturally clean? May your heart say, yes, Lord. Have you seen it? I mean, we talked about the leper, but have you seen the reality of it? Do you believe that speak the word only and the paralyzed servant will be able to obey God? Do you believe that God is able to lead you in a life of obedience? May your heart say, yes, Lord. Have you seen it? Have you seen that God can raise you from natural weakness to supernatural strength to serve the Lord in His life and power? May your heart say, yes, Lord. Do you believe? Have you seen that it's a reality that God can give you rest in your heart while the storm outside is raging? Say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Do you believe that God can give you victory over abiding corruption? Over your temper, over your impatience, over your indwelling sin. Yes, Lord. Do you believe God is able to make you real through and through? That you don't have to just spout words and platitudes, but that it's a reality in your life. Yes, Lord. Have you seen that you can touch Christ through the means? Have you seen that God will do what He's promised to do and give you life from the dead? You see, that's why eyesight comes at the end. We need the miracle of sight to see all the miracles that we've been looking at. Have you realized this? There was at least one time in your life when you had all 10 miracles. They were all in your life. You say, when was that? And that was the moment you first trusted Christ. In that moment, you had no doubt about your cleansing. In that moment, you knew you weren't trusting yourself. At that moment, you were at rest and at peace and ready to die. That was a moment that all 10 miracles were true in your life. Matthew Henry words it this way, growth is nothing but going back to the cradle. That's what growth is. Because at once, you had it. But you didn't receive, when you received Christ, you didn't receive a miracle. Or 3 miracles, or 5 miracles. One of the worst things that could happen after a study of 10 miracles is say, oh, now I need 10 miracles. You don't need 10 miracles. You need Jesus. I don't need 10 miracles. I just need Jesus. And if I have Jesus, I have all 10 miracles. The worst thing you can do now is start looking to those miracles. When Christ came into your life, He gave you everything you'll ever have till you go to heaven, except one thing. There's one thing He didn't give you. And that one thing is eyesight. That's all He didn't give you. In other words, you have everything right now, so do I, except eyes to see it. And the only thing that remains until you get to heaven is God going to keep opening your eyes to what you already have. That's why eyesight is so wonderful. It's nothing new. We're not getting anything new. There's nothing his second or third or fifth or tenth. He's just going to give you eyes to see what you already have. That's why I love Ephesians 1:17. It's one of my favorite prayers. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed this prayer.
That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him.
One more phrase now.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints.
I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Sometimes, perhaps you've heard me pray, take the veil away. And that's the Greek word there, the veil, that my eyes might be unveiled. That's where I get that prayer. Take the veil away. So concerning the healthy Christian, when the Lord says, do you believe I'm able to do this? You go back over all those miracles and say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I taught this series in an abbreviated form in another place, and one of the brothers that enjoyed the series, I saw that he didn't understand what I was saying, because he had the idea, I'm working on the miracles, I'm working on cleansing this week, and then I'm going to work on victory over the flesh next week, and then after that, maybe next month, God's going to work the miracle of rest in me, I'll work on rest, and then I'll work on Christian service and all that kind of thing. Don't concentrate on those miracles. You know, you teach 10 miracles. We've been here now for 8 weeks teaching 10 miracles. How I pray God will take your eyes off those miracles. You don't need to see those miracles. You need to see the Lord, and I need to see the Lord. And at any moment when your eye is on the Lord, He will be working those miracles in your life. Don't ask Him for something called rest. Just look to Christ, and you'll have rest. Of course, you remember that great Spurgeon quote where he said, I looked to Christ and the double peace flew into my heart. I looked at the double peace and he flew away. It is always that way. We've got to keep our eyes on Christ. So don't run after deliverance. Don't run after sanctification. Don't run after spiritual gifts. Don't run after the Holy Spirit. Don't run after any of those things that are not Christ. The thing that every miracle has in Christ is the miracle worker. Now, there's a second reason that this eyesight miracle is a clincher miracle. Not only because I need supernatural eyesight to enter into all the previous miracles that we've mentioned, but because God is also bringing faith to a climax. Listen again to verse 29, please.
And he touched their eyes, saying, be it done to you according to your faith.
Be it done to you according to your faith. Now, he's not saying faith does the work. Christ does the work. Christ is the object of faith. But he's saying, do you believe it? Then you'll have it. If you don't believe it, you're not going to get it. It's a matter of faith. And all of these miracles are yours if you believe. If you believe He'll manifest Himself. If you believe He'll give you rest during the storm. If you believe He'll give you victory over your passions and so on. These miracles and this supernatural life is not for some of God's children. This life is for all of God's children. This is God's heart for you. This is God's heart for me and for every one of His children. That God will do this, but He asks you, do you believe it? Do you believe it? What a wonderful miracle, I think, to end with is this eyesight. Now, why is it that eyesight becomes so important as a clincher miracle? Some time ago, I was meditating on John 13-17. You know, that's that great section that's called the Holy of Holies of the Gospel, where Jesus speaks to His own. And I was struck by an expression that was used over and over and over again. And that is, in that day. In that day. He was promising to give the Holy Spirit, to send the blessed Holy Spirit into our heart. And He kept saying, in that day. In the day the Holy Spirit comes. in the day when the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, this will be true and this will be true. And you want it now, go through there and see in that day what. And then you'll know what will be true in the day the Holy Spirit reigns in your heart. And one of the verses that gripped me so was John 16:23. Let Dick read that.
And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you shall ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name.
In that day, the day of the Holy Spirit, the day when your heart is settled on the Lord, you'll ask me no question. What a tremendous verse. In other words, you'll have a satisfied mind. He's not talking about inquisitive questions. He's talking about questioning questions. Those that are rooted in doubt. I am always running into Christians who have questions. They email me, they call on the phone. Not that I have answers, but they have questions. And I remember all the questions because I have too. And they're always the same questions. Say, what are the questions? They're questioning about the miracles in chapter 8 and 9. Those are the only questions I'm asked. How can I be assured I'm forgiven? How can I obey the Lord? How can I serve the Lord? How can I have rest in my heart when there's a storm outside? How can I have victory over this corruption? How can I be real and not fake it? How can I touch Christ through all of the means and see Christ in the Bible? How can I live the risen life? Those are the questions. They're questioning me about the miracle. Why so many questions? And the answer is, become the vine. In that day, you'll ask me no questions. In the day of sight, in the day of the Holy Spirit. Now, I love to vent my heart in poetry. Not everybody likes poetry. My son calls me a sissy because I like poetry. But that's where my heart is. I just, my deepest expressions are in terms of poetry. And as I thought of that truth, I pictured a blind man with a guide being led up a mountain trail. And rather than tell you the story, let me read my poem. All right. How many ranges do you see stretched out before your view? The blind man asked the faithful guide. Do you see wildlife too? What kind of clouds? Are flowers in bloom? Is this day dark or bright? Do pilgrims walk the trail beneath? Is there a stream in sight? Each answer spawned a question more, betraying he was blind. When vision fails, the questions come to satisfy the mind. If that same man received his sight, stood in that very place, with his new eyes, beheld the scenes his guide had once to trace, do you think questions would arise as all around he saw? Or would he simply take it in and stand in silent awe? The gift of vision is the voice that speaks the sacred peace, and revelation is the grace that bids all questions cease. The day the Holy Spirit comes in fullness to abide, like blind men who've received their sight, our eyes will open wide. We'll see and understand the things that God has longed to share, the hidden treasures of the Lord our blindness could not bear. So come, Lord Jesus, show thyself. Our hearts await the day when thou art all our faith can see. And questions melt away. That's why this ends with eyesight. Because eyesight brings a satisfied mind. Eyesight, God's revelation of these miracles. Do you believe it? Then it's yours. And that's why I think he ends with that. So if you go back and you have some questions about the miracles, I'm not going to judge your heart, but maybe, just perhaps, you ought to come to the Lord and say, Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see the truth of all of these miracles. All right, that brings us to our final miracle in this list of 10, the healing of the deaf and the dumb. I'm going to have Dick read verses 32 and 33, please.
And as they were going out, behold, a dumb man, demon-possessed, was brought to him. Like this was ever seen in Israel.
Thank you, Dick. Now, in this miracle, God opens the ears and the mouth. Now, I don't know if you can recall back to our introduction lesson, but I pointed out a recurring emphasis in these two chapters. Over and over again, God says, don't tell anyone. He would work a miracle and then say, don't tell anyone. I want you to see the terminal points. In other words, how it begins, how it ends. Here's how the miracles began. Chapter 8 and verse 4. This is the letter.
And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them.
And then how it ends, the same, the first clincher miracle, or miracle number 9, Matthew 9:30.
And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, see here, let no one know about this.
And so he gives this list of miracles, and he says, don't tell anybody. The first one, and the last one, don't tell anyone. Now, why did Jesus give that command? First, let me give you the technical answer. There's some technical answers why Jesus told people not to tell others. And then there's the spiritual reason. Now, let me give you the technical reasons first. Let me give you two reasons why Jesus said be silent. By the way, I completely reject that idea that Jesus was playing the psychological card. I can't believe that was actually in one of my commentaries. You know, you tell a child don't do it, and then they'll do it. And he really wanted it spread raw, so he told people not to do it, because he knows human nature. That is not our Lord Jesus. That's nonsense. He never used psychology on anyone. He never tried to manipulate anyone's behavior. He would never violate man's liberty of choice. Anyway, here's the two reasons. Some commentators point out that Jesus said, be silent, because of the truth of John 7:6. Listen to that verse, please.
Jesus therefore said to them, my time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune.
My time is not at hand, or my hour has not yet come. In other words, there were some fanatics who didn't understand the messianic prophecy. And they didn't have this vision that Jesus would have to die. And so they got all excited with his miracles, and they wanted to call him king right there. And Jesus was saying, don't tell anybody, because there's a lot of crazy fanatics around here, and they don't understand the whole picture. I'll wait for my Father. My time has not yet come. And that would also apply to his enemies, because there were those who would want to kill him prematurely. And so some say that more publicity would have increased the hostility and so on. So he said, don't tell. It's not my time yet. There's a second reason, and this one is not a guess. It's given in the Bible. If you'll turn, please, to Matthew 12. I'm going to have Dick read verses 15 to 17, Matthew 12.
So Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all, and warned them not to make him known, in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled.
Alright, I didn't tell you what that was yet, but did you notice 16 and 17? Don't tell anyone that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. So now we have a reason. Why did he say don't tell? Because of what Isaiah said. What Isaiah prophesied. Now, what did he prophesy? I think when he quoted here, he's quoting Isaiah 42, 1-4, and I think the essence of the prophecy is in verses 19 and 20. But I have Dick read those verses.
He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the street. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory.
These are wonderful verses. Why will no one hear his voice in the street? And the answer is because he's a humble Savior. He's not tooting his own horn.
He ministers to the lowly, the battered reed and the smoldering wick. A reed is the most delicate thing in the vegetable kingdom. So then what would a battered reed be? How weak? It's weakness itself. And Jesus is tender toward the battered reed. Sometimes you might feel like a battered reed. Praise God, he won't break it. Sometimes you might feel like the smoldering wick. That's the spark. The last spark before the candle goes out. And he'll fan it. What a precious thing. And when he does it, he doesn't do it in such a way that he's going to brag about it. He helped the helpless and just said, don't tell anybody. Don't talk about it. Now, I don't want to embarrass Dick, but many times Dick has ministered unto me in the Lord. I can't thank that guy. You try to thank him, and he just said, thank Jesus, and so on. Now, the reason is, he's done stuff, and you've probably done the same thing. You've probably put a provision in someone's hand and just said, don't tell anybody. That's why Jesus said, don't tell anybody, according to Isaiah, because he was a humble Savior. And that's the technical reason, because his time hadn't yet come and he was a humble Savior. But in addition to the technical reason, I believe in the context of Matthew 8 and 9, there's a spiritual reason. And let me try to share that with you. Why did Jesus say, don't tell anyone? Now remember, in the context of the 10 miracles, we're describing the healthy Christian life. All 10 miracles are necessary to be healthy. Why is loosening the tongue the final miracle? And the answer is, it's because God wants to wait until you're healthy before you open your mouth. God wants to wait till I'm healthy before I open my mouth. The power of a testimony is backed up by the power of a life. If someone is unhealthy and then speaks, the one listening can see they're living in guilt. They're living in disobedience to the Lord. They're worried to death. They're a slave to their passions. They are constantly losing their temper. There's bitterness and unforgiveness and coldness. What happens to the testimony? And so God waits until he describes the healthy Christian, then he sets the tongue free. And he puts it at the end because he wants to illustrate that your life is going to do the speaking. Now I want you to look at the first miracle Jesus did, chapter 8 and verse 12. I'm going to have Dick read that, please. Matthew 8, 12.
That's not the right threat.
I think so. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out.
Yeah.
8:12
or 8:2, is it?
8:2, try that.
And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.
Keep reading, I'll stop you, because it's out of a leper story.
And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one.
What verse is that?
Four.
Four. Sorry.
See that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded for a testimony to them.
So I notice how verse 4 ends. As a testimony to them. It's not that Jesus said, don't speak. I don't want you to give a testimony. He said, don't speak, but show yourself as a testimony. In other words, before you're healthy, your life is the testimony. That cleansed leper was the testimony.
When we went through that, I showed you that Luke said he had full-blown leprosy. Evidently, he didn't have fingers, and he didn't have a nose, and he didn't have toes, and God put it back.
He didn't have to sing anything.
If somebody, you knew somebody didn't have a nose, and they came back to say they had a nose, he didn't have to say a word.
That is the testimony. When you are advancing in the Lord, your life is the testimony, and you don't have to talk a lot.
I like what Francis of Assisi said. He said, preach always, use words if necessary. Well, understand what he meant by that. It's your life that does the talking. Actually, in this connection,
question. I've been blessed with Psalm 26 and verse 7. I think that's the right reference.
Proverbs.
Yeah, what did I say?
Psalm.
Yeah, Proverbs. Okay, let's start again. Proverbs 26 and verse 7.
Like the legs which hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools.
Like the legs that hang down from the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Now, I misread that for years. I thought he was saying, if you're living like a fool, you're crippled. But he doesn't say you're crippled. He said the proverb in your mouth is crippled. Like a proverb in the mouth of a fool. You can cripple the Word of God by your lie. I can cripple the Word of God. Take the power away by my lie and make that lame. A lifestyle is what God is calling attention to. The unhealthy Christian has no power in his testimony if his life is not experiencing those miracles. Now, look again at the leper. Jesus told him to be silent as far as his mouth is concerned. But listen to Mark chapter 1, verse 45, I'm sure, of that reference.
But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere.
Now, here's an amazing thing. Jesus told the leper, don't tell anyone. But he did. He went out and broadcast it every place. And I'm sure it was because of Psalm 66 and verse 16.
Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul.
That's in all of our hearts. Come here, let me tell you what he's done for my soul. I have no doubts about this leper's motives. He was cleansed by the Lord. Jesus said, don't tell anyone. He said, how can I keep from telling? Look what he's done for me. And he went out and told everybody, and Mark chapter 1:45 said, so much so that Jesus couldn't minister. He actually thwarted the ministry of Christ. He actually hindered the ministry of the Lord. And you say, why? And the answer is because in the early stages, you only see the signs, you don't see the reality. That leper, when he went out and proclaimed, what do you think he proclaimed? The reality? Do you think that leper said, come, let me show you someone who can forgive your sins? He didn't say, come see a Savior who can forgive your sins. He said, come see a doctor who can cleanse your leprosy. That's what he did. He dangled the sign in front of the people. So much so that Jesus couldn't minister because everybody ran after the sign, not the Lord. And people were crowding around him because they wanted their stomachs filled. Remember what Jesus said in John 6, 26 and 27.
Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you. For on him, the Father, even God, has set his seal.
If you're not a healthy Christian, focus on Christ, you're going to do what I did in my early ministry. I couldn't keep my mouth shut because God had done so much for my soul. I didn't know I was hindering the Lord. I had people running after everything but Christ. They were running after the Holy Spirit. They were running after the second blessing. They were running after signs. They were running after miracles. They were running after wonders. Because that's what I dangled in front of them. Because God did that for me. I said, look at what God's done. He wanted to present himself. I actually hindered his ministry. And so I think that's why he waits till the end to set the tongue free. I want to make one more point as we get ready to close, and may God open your eyes to understand this. Sometimes this particular point is not understood when I try to communicate it. Not because people don't hear me right, but because I've not yet found the words to communicate it accurately. Did you notice that as you come to the close, fly there. To be honest with you, I was a little disappointed. At Matthew 9, 29, and 30, especially 30.
They touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this."
I thought when I got through all the miracles and God finally opened my eyes, that it's automatic. Now I can tell everybody. Now I can open my mouth. But even after their eyes were opened, God said, "Don't tell anyone." Even after you've seen all the miracles, you understood every one of them, you say, "Now I'm ready to speak." No, you're not ready to speak. I'm not ready to speak until God opens my mouth. It isn't having all this information now that I can share it. I have had the idea that once I've studied the Bible and once I've done this, then I'm ready to teach, I'm ready to preach, I'm ready to share, I'm ready to testify. I've seen it, and now I can speak. It's a miracle. You read the chapter in James on the tongue, and you know what the tongue can do. Blessed be those who have learned to open their mouths when God opens their mouth. It's not God's word in man's mouth. It's God's word out of God's mouth. God's the one. Now, I used to think it said, "I'm going to teach a lesson," or "I'm going to preach a sermon." And so now, the word will not return void. So when I share, it's going to accomplish the purpose. I misread that verse. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say every word that goes out of the mouth of Ed Miller will not return void. It says every word that goes out of the mouth of God will not return void. And if God speaks, it won't return void. I have many privileges, and recently more so. In fact, it's driving me a little crazy. God has opened so many doors. I've had so many chances to speak. And to be honest with you folks, I've run out of soul. I have nothing. And I've come to the Lord so many times with my basket. And recently God gave me a new application to an old verse. Listen to Psalm 81, verse 10.
"I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it."
That's a very familiar verse. "Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it." But up till this time, I took that to be, "Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it with provision. And I'll fill it with light. And I'll speak to you, and I'll satisfy you. If you come hungry, if you're seeking, open your mouth wide like a little bird, and I'll fill it. God will provide." That's how I've taken it. Now, that's still true. But I have a new application. I came to the Lord in terms of these upcoming conferences with my mouth open wide. And I said, "Lord, fill it with words, because I have nothing to say. With teaching, open your word to me. Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it." And so God ends the miracles by opening our eyes, and then by a miracle, opening our mouth. It takes miracles to enter into the miracle, and only God can do it. In summary, this is the healthy life. Someone who is clean. Someone who's obedient. Someone who serves in the power of God. Someone who knows how to rest. Someone who knows victory in his life. Who is genuine, real. Someone who's learned to live by faith, enjoy the risen life, to whom God has opened his eyes, opened his ears, opened his mouth. May God increase that tribe on the earth. That is the healthy Christian. Now you say, "Well, we're feminists." No, we're not. Because recently God showed me how chapter 10 fits into this series. So next week, God willing, we'll get that. Well, that's pretty good. Father, we thank you that nothing depends upon us, everything upon you, and you've given that to the empty hand of faith. And how we praise you for that. Open our eyes that we might see Christ. Deliver us from running after miracles. Thank you for the simplicity that if we have Christ, we have all 10 of these miracles. Teach us how to hold our tongue.
anyone you want to speak through us. Teach us the miracle of seeing and hearing and speaking. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have one more week together before we stand. So, Lord willing, we'll see you now.
I believe.
Yeah, you're right. It's not just the word.